Our scripture lesson this morning, continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 32 to 40. This is the word of God. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God.
Again, to sing the praises of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the gracious privilege of the redeemed church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, Lord willing, we finally close out the very interesting and fascinating seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians. But before we do, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus, the author and giver of life, the bread of life, the one in whom we have all our satisfaction, our joy, our sweetness. Thank you that you have fed us Christ throughout this chapter and throughout the Bible. We pray that as we feast on him, we will love you more and be built up in our most holy faith. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. To me, it is somewhat amazing that Paul spent so much time discussing this betrothed engagement issue in the Corinthian parish. Also, dear ones, before we go any further, if you have ever wondered where the monastic movement got its alleged biblical sanction, you will be looking at it in today's scripture lesson. But what I would like us to keep in mind is the context of today's lesson, particularly as it is framed in the last half verse from last Sunday's text. That is verse 31b, which said this, "For the present form of this world is passing away." And in view of that passing away transitional period of time, Paul gave his final apostolic recommendations to the Corinthians, and specifically to the engaged congregants among them. Still, because the whole ecclesia of Christ is involved in each other's lives, let us make it our goal this Sabbath day to love God and Jesus as his multifaceted church. With this in mind, we will be studying on this Lord's Day 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 40. Paul's address to the betrothed Corinthians, part 2. First, the doctrine. In light of the passing of the old world, verse 31b, Paul gives prudent, though provisional, advice. Was Paul's counsel good? Yes. Is it always good? Yes. Is all of it always uniformly applicable in every era of church history? No. Did what he had to say about marriage and singleness have a special attachment to that unique period of time between Christ's ascension and his reappearance in 70 AD? Yes. So with this background then before us, let us now discern how, in light of the passing of the old world, verse 31b, Paul gives prudent, though provisional, advice. First, the apostle counsels an unencumbered lifestyle. And I do not think anybody can argue with an unencumbered lifestyle. This is a perennial ideal in all times among all serious Christian churchmen. But the devil is in the details. In other words, there may be an unencumbered Christianity being vitally practiced by a churched husband and wife with 8 children, and conversely, there could be an encumbered, formal, and dead religion in a monk who had very few outward concerns. But having said that, Paul's points about marriage and family life are undoubtedly not only true, but they make perfectly good sense. After all, the more constitutional relationships we enter into, the more complex our lives become. So I would like us to be able to conceive of a type of spiritual world of the mind that remains unencumbered in one's devotion to Christ, while at the same time we acknowledge the obvious, that the more people, duties, and responsibilities with which we are engaged tend to limit our time, which means we must maximize our resources and clarify our priorities. And of course, the way we do that is through our oft-taught and spoken-of practice of centering our lives on Christ through the Sunday church worship paradigm. The apostle counsels an unencumbered lifestyle that affords the most possible single-mindedness. Yes, it is undeniably true that Paul counseled singleness for the unmarried Corinthian parishioners, even in our lesson for today. And we have already seen this very clearly earlier in this chapter 7, especially at verses such as 6 through 8. But again, we have got to keep the unique context perspective in mind. So what Paul advised the Corinthians is not to be universalized for the church in all times. But having said all that, it is still the case that single-mindedness, or if you will, to say the same thing, Christ-mindedness, is incumbent upon every regenerate Christian churchman. People who do not know nor love Jesus have no idea what this is. Single-mindedness or Christ-mindedness means that Christ is first in everything. This firstedness or top priority-ness starts in church on Sunday, but it percolates down to virtually everything else. There's simply no other proper, legitimate, or God-honoring way to look at or practice the Spirit-filled and God-glorifying Christian church life. So in light of the passing of the old world, verse 31b, Paul gives prudent, though provisional, advice. Now from the text, let us comprehend what preparation for God's new world might would call for from verses 32 through 40 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In other words, some of the Pauline counsel found in today's lesson is provisional or optional in at least one sense. And some of it is mandatory or prescribed or inherent to the very law of God, which reflects his personal and righteous character. The Corinthians were getting ready to enter an interesting phase of redemptive history, so it would be important for them to know what preparations for God's new world might would be called for. First, it might require extra time and resources, verses 32 through 35. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, why would all this especially be an issue in that particular slice of history between the time of Paul's writing these very words and the coming of Jesus and his destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD? Also, we should ask, is there any perennialness to the dynamic Paul describes and the advice he gives? Now, these are two good questions. As for the first one, it is probable that the saints in the church in Corinth were expecting such a level of tension, stress, and perhaps even anxiety, that the absence of a marriage partner, at least till the storm subsided, would be of a great advantage. And the second query about perennialness may be answered by saying, yes, it only makes sense that having a wife or a husband would definitely and always take time and effort, priority and resources, no matter in what epoch of church history one finds him or herself. But the bigger picture requires a larger perspective. In other words, we have to understand that verses 32 through 35, which we just read, are speaking about Christian churchmen who actually do love God. Otherwise, this conversation has no merit at all. What we are saying is that if a professing Christian did not love God in Jesus Christ, this whole conversation would be moot. But Paul is actually addressing those who do love God, and he seems to be indicating that their freest expression of some special service to him, God, would be restricted by their having a wife or a husband. Now, admittedly, all of this is a bit difficult for us Protestants to work through and understand. Typically, we might say, no problem, Paul. The married church husband makes his wife the first object, after Jesus, of course, of his love. And the same could be said about the wife's love for her husband. And the rest of the Bible pretty much backs up this approach. So I think the answer to this conundrum must be found in the context, again, of those days. But if this is the case, then what is the particular solution to this seeming predicament? To me, it must be that the shortness, quote, shortness of the days, verse 29a, and the, quote, passing away of the old world, verse 31b, both from last week's text, dictated that extra time for prayer and preparation was deemed to be so important that even something as good and natural and beneficial as marriage might need to be forsaken or at least forestalled for a while. Now, granted, these are not easy verses to work through, but I think that this is probably the best way to interpret them. For us, the principle applies, even if the direct one-to-one correspondence of the application of the words does not. And the principle at the end of the day is that it all comes down to love for God through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, all this discussion has no relevance at all. What preparation for God's new world might, would call for? It might require extra time and resources, and it might require strong self-control, verses 36 through 38. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. So in view of our overall interpretive framework of basically this whole chapter 7, it seems to me that Paul is referring to a limited, though unspecified, period of time through which he, the apostle, counsels betrothed Christian couples to remain betrothed and not get married yet, but only if they can manage this so as to avoid sin. Actually, and very interestingly, when we think about these three verses, there is a sense in which Paul is actually recommending marriage. How else may we understand the word betrothed in verse 37c, where he wrote, to keep her as his betrothed, if betrothed does not eventually mean married? It's kind of like a pregnant woman. She remains pregnant, usually for 9 months, but eventually she has the baby and is no longer pregnant. Seeing these verses in that light is rather interesting, and it really ends up supporting even more our notion that this teaching is related to a unique eschatological experience that the Corinthian congregation and other churches too, in the mid-first century, were anticipating. So it is as if Paul is saying, okay, you know that things are going to get pretty tough for a while, in a little while, relatively speaking. Can you wait it out? If so, I think you will be better off remaining single. If you cannot wait it out, you're free to marry. In hindsight, we might say, Paul, they would have had to wait 15 years till 70 AD. Who can be asked to be that patient? But we must remember that even Paul the Apostle did not know the exact time frame of Jesus' first century return to earth. So how does all this relate to us? I would say that it does so through the principle of self-control or personal discipline, both of which would be expressions of love for and service to Christ and his church and his world. What preparation for God's new world would call for? It might require extra time and resources, strong self-control, and finally, it would require adherence to codified divine ordinances, verses 39 and 40. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Interestingly, Paul ends this chapter 7 with words that on the face of them may almost seem out of place. And the apostle's final phrase at the end of verse 40 becomes at least his fourth almost self-effacing comment about his credentials. He wrote there, quote, "And I think that I too have the Spirit of God," unquote. On top of that, we have to decide what Paul meant, at least from a time frame perspective, in his words of verse 40a, where he wrote, "Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is." Now, if the apostle actually means single women are better off in all epochs and eras of church history to remain single, then we have a major problem on our hands with growing the church from the abundant wellspring source of the covenant family. I think it much more reasonable to believe that he, Paul, is again making his comments from the context of the impending crisis which all the Christians anticipated. But verse 39a especially is intriguing because in it, the apostle states the creational and even covenantal ideal of the stability of the divine ordinance of marriage. To review, he wrote these words, "A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives." And then verse 39b, which in some ways might almost seem out of place, reads this way, "But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." So these things about marriage we now know, all from chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. One, marriage is good and is God ordained. Two, at that time, mid-first century AD, it was advisable not to get married if this could be accomplished without sin. Three, that marriage is to be inviolable, at least from the Christian's perspective and responsibility. And then finally, four, that marriage among faithful church members is always to be to one another, believers in Jesus. All of that is quite a bit to digest, but it is nice that Paul ends this chapter on a divine ordinance note. And let us remember that everything revolves around Jesus and our love for God through him. So we have seen the doctrine that in light of the passing of the old world, which was given to us in verse 31b, Paul gives prudent, though provisional, advice. The exegesis of what preparation for God's new world might or would call for. And finally, in more application, let us understand why this text is still relevant for us, the true church in 2020. And this is a good thing for us to think about, especially given the way we have interpreted chapter 7 in its historical, ecclesiastical, and eschatological context. Much of the chapter is unique and peculiarly bound to that narrow sliver of church history, but not all of it is. And even that part that is contains principles that are always in play for every Christ-loving Christian churchman in all ages. Therefore, with all that in mind, let us seek to as thoroughly as possible comprehend why this text is still relevant for us, the true church in 2020. First, because all of us are to be wholeheartedly committed to Christ. Obviously, dears, it does not matter when we live, whether it is 55 AD or 2020 AD. Every faithful Christian churchman is to be unreservedly devoted to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Keep in mind that even at the very end of this chapter, Paul was writing things like, quote, how to please the Lord, verse 32b, and the things of the Lord, verse 34b, and undivided devotion to the Lord, verse 35b. All of these expressions are clearly to be applied to all sincere, God-loving Christian churchmen. And so commitment to Jesus is not an option. It is a requirement for all who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit and who hence possess the person of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. If all this is true, then are there some ways we may enhance our dedication to God through Jesus Christ? I would say that the answer is yes, and that it encompasses two basic categories of life. The first one is what I would call circumstantial, and the second is what I would refer to as inherent. To explain, we might circumstantially enhance our consecration to Christ through limiting our outward life connections and commitments, keeping it simple. And this is a very important thing to do from time to time. Pair off things we just don't need to be doing. And obviously, this has been Paul's point through so many of these verses of chapter 7. And when we refer to inherent, how we may inherently enhance our commitment to Christ, this is done by setting our minds and hearts on loving Christ, irrespective of what the conditions or situations of our lives are, no matter what they're like or what struggles we're going through. Now, this last comment leads quite naturally into our final point today. Why this text is still relevant for us, the true church in 2020, because all of us are to be wholeheartedly committed to Christ, no matter what our calling in life may be. And after all, is that not pretty much what Paul has been getting at in this chapter? He addressed or dealt with single people, married Christian people, mixed married Christian people, betrothed people, and little people, children. And all of them have a calling in Christ and in his church and in his world. So what is your relational calling in Jesus today? Are you married to a fellow Christian churchman? Stay faithful to Jesus and one another. Are you married to a person the faithful church deems to be an unbeliever? Seek to stay married to that needy soul if you can. Are you single? Then seek God's will for your life, but be certain that his will is that you marry a faithful churchman if you marry. Are you widowed? You are free to remarry, but again, it must be to a sincere, believing churchman. Are you engaged or betrothed? Then know that you are free to marry, again, so long as your marriage leads to your being equally yoked in Jesus. Or are you a covenant child of the church? If so, then stay committed to Jesus all your life and discover his will for you in this area in his and your good time. God has something for all of us who are in the covenant of his church, but he also has something better, someone, for the entire world of believers and unbelievers. And that one is his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. His blood was shed for our sins, and he rose from the grave to procure our justification and our righteousness. All of our righteousness, justification, and goodness is found in Jesus alone. And we receive him, Christ, and all his benefits by faith in him. Beloved, Paul's address to the betrothed, Corinthians part 2, led to the conclusion of a very interesting chapter in Holy Scripture. But like every text of the Bible, and like everything else in all creation, it centered us on Jesus, the one who was at the heart of Paul's address to the betrothed, Corinthians part 2. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these five sermons through this seventh chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that all lead us to the heart of God through Jesus Christ. We thank you how practical and personal and real it all is, even in those places where it clearly refers to something historically unique to that time. We thank you that Jesus is the King of all history, the author and giver of life. We thank you that we have feasted on him today. And may we go in the power and strength of Jesus to love and conquer for your sake, your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.